So backing up just a skosh tonight, just a little bit, last week we were talking about how confession of sin is part of the worship experience. Amen? And so in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 it says, if we confess our sins, here's the catch. Here's the catch, because there's a word in this verse that you have to see, you have to recognize, you have to realize, and you have to understand that it's even there. And it's the very first word, and it is if. If. There's condition in this verse of Scripture. If we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So true confession, again, involves a commitment to not continue in sin. Did you hear what I said? I hope everybody watching on the internet tonight, here's what I'm saying. True confession involves a commitment to not continue in sin. I said it last week, I'll say it again here tonight, because there's a difference between sinning, committing a sin, and living in sin. There's a stark difference between the two. And so we wouldn't be genuinely confessing our sin to God if we were making plans to commit them again, or it was a part of our lifestyle. If sin is a part of our lifestyle, then there's some things need to change in our lifestyle. Amen. We should also pray for strength to defeat temptation the next time we face it. I don't know about the rest of you, but temptation comes from all different directions. And we need to be in prayer that God, you would protect us. Give us the strength to defeat the temptation. If God's forgiven us for our sin because of Christ's death, then here's the question. Why must we confess our sin? So in admitting our sin and receiving the cleansing from Christ, three things take place. Number one, we are agreeing with God that our sin truly is sin and that we are willing to turn from it. This is, number one here is the problem with our culture today. We don't agree. I mean, I agree. You and I in this house tonight agree. But there are a lot of people in America, in our culture, that want to consider themselves Bible-believing Christians, but they can't come to the place where they agree with God that our sin is truly sin. It's just part of who we are. No, it's not part of who you are, because God didn't create you messed up. Hello? Anybody here?
No.
At all? Hello? So we have to come to the place where we agree with God that our sin is truly sin and that I'm willing to turn from it. Listen, there are things in my past that I've had to turn from, folks. Pardon me? And what is repent? To turn away from. The literal definition of repent is to turn 180 degrees. If you're going this way and you repent, you turn around and you go the other direction. That's the literal definition of what it means to repent. So number two. Number one is agreeing with God that our sin is truly sin. And number two, we are ensuring by admitting and confessing our sins and receiving Christ's cleansing, we are ensuring that we don't conceal our sin from Him and consequently from ourselves. God's already seen your sin. He's already seen the mess that you're in. You just well confess it to Him and ask Him to clean you. Number three. in admitting our sin, we recognize our tendency is to sin. Why is that even?
Choice.
What?
Humans are greedy
and lazy. No. Why is it that we have a tendency to sin? Pardon me? It's our flesh. It's our nature. We're born with a sin nature, which is exactly why the Scripture says that we must be born again. Amen? We've got to be born again, so we have to recognize our tendency to sin, and then we have to rely on His power to overcome it. Amen? So let's move on tonight to our next form of worship, our next level, if you will, in worship. See, worship has to include, folks, worship has to include the public reading of Scripture and its true proclamation. What does that even mean? Well, in my opinion, we need to read the Scripture, as we will here in just a few moments, but as we do every time we come together, see, some places that you can go to, really all you've got's a cheerleader or a pep talk person up there giving you something that'll make you feel good and send you out the door. That's not what America needs, folks. We need the sword of the Spirit. We need the Word of God to come in and do some hacking and some cutting of some stuff away in our life. So the public reading of Scripture and the true proclamation, that, frankly, I don't know how good I do, but that's what my dream is. That's what my desire is when I'm preaching God's Word, I read the Scripture and then I try and bring as to the best of my ability the true proclamation of what that passage of Scripture is trying to say. So in the Old Testament times, God had arranged that every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacle, all the Israelites were to gather in a public reading, for public reading of the law of Moses, and as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 9 through 13, would you stand with me tonight as we read just these verses of Scripture? Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 through 13, and they read this way. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacle, when all Israel comes together to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones. And the stronger who is within your gates, or the stranger rather, who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you shall cross the Jordan to possess. Now just remain standing. I'm going to read some more Scripture, being as it's part of worship. The clearest example of this element of Old Testament worship is found over in Nehemiah chapter 8 and the first 12 verses, which I'm about to read to you right now. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the Lord law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which he had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchai, Hashem, Hashbanana. I don't know who these guys are, for crying out loud. How am I doing so far? Woo! Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. That's why we stand, for the reading of God's Word, folks. We've gotten away from it for so long. All the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen and Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, these other folks that were with him helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept. And when they heard the word of the law, and then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Isn't that amazing? See, the reading of Scripture became a regular part of the synagogue worship on the Sabbath. You may be seated if you'd like.
You left part of it out.
No, I didn't. Sit down. Sit down. You're pressing your luck, pilgrim. The reading of Scripture became a regular part of the synagogue worship on the Sabbath. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, who we think we're talking about here? We're talking about Jesus. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. So when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is Jesus talking about the prophecy about him. He's reading the prophecy about who he was. The synagogues were very important in the Jewish religious life. And during the exile, when the Jews no longer had their temple, synagogues were established as places of worship on the Sabbath and as schools for young boys during the week. A typical synagogue service opened with an invocation for God's blessing and then the recitation of the traditional Hebrew confession of faith. If a priest was present, the service closed with a benediction. Otherwise, one of the laymen prayed and the meeting was dismissed. Jesus was asked to read the scripture text and to give the sermon. And the passage that he uses is Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1 and 2. He selected it for his text. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the person to whom are bound, to open the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. Ha! Isn't that amazing? How do you suppose Jesus felt standing up there preaching about himself? Knowing that the people that he was declaring this message to were really his people. But yet they didn't recognize him for who he was. The Jewish rabbis interpreted this passage to refer to the Messiah, and the people in the synagogue knew that. They knew that it was talking prophetically about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. You can imagine how shocked they were when Jesus boldly said that it was written about him and that he had come to usher in the acceptable year of the Lord. Hey folks, it's me! I'm the Messiah! I'm here! Blasphemer! Can you imagine? What were you saying, Ron?
Today, on this day, this has been fulfilled.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm here today. I am who they are prophesying about. He had come to usher in the acceptable year of the Lord. The reference here is the year of Jubilee that is described in Leviticus chapter 25. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year for the nation. It was a time when the land was allowed to rest. Every 50th year, after seven sabbaticals, was set apart as what? The year of Jubilee. Would be nice to go back if you understand what Jubilee meant. To have a jubilee. All your debts were canceled. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Your slaves, if you had slaves, they were all set free. Everything was taken care of. Your land rested. Amazing. It's a fascinating study to study about the year of Jubilee. The main purpose for this special year was the balancing of the economic system. Can you imagine Jubilee in the United States of America right now? Woo-wee. It was for balancing the economic system. Slaves were set free and returned to their family. Property that was sold reverted to the original owners, and all debts were canceled. Wow! The land lay fallow as man and beast rested and rejoiced in the Lord. Would to God that we could have a year of just resting and rejoicing in what God has done. My goodness, wouldn't that be wonderful? Jesus applied all of this to his own ministry, not in a political or an economical sense, but in the physical and spiritual sense. He had certainly brought good news of salvation to bankrupt sinners and healing to the brokenhearted and the rejected people. I mean, when you're up to your eyebrows in sin. And Jesus declares you not guilty. That's Jubilee, man. That's Jubilee. Woo! He delivered many people from blindness and from bondage to demons and to disease. It was, in fact, a spiritual year of Jubilee for the nation of Israel. Remember on Sunday when I talked about the 10 lepers that were healed. They were all healed. But only one came back and thanked God for what had happened. And because of that, he was not only healed, but he was restored. Amen? So it was a year of Jubilee. And when the New Testament believers, that's us, when we gather for worship, they also heard the word of the Lord then, and we do now. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, it says this, "These things command and teach." Now, let me just stop right there. Because in most instances, as a speaker, you have just shot yourself in the foot by reading that verse. You have just, in so many situations, you have just destroyed any hope of reaching the people. These things command. Listen, today God's people don't want you commanding nothing to them. Amen? If I like it, I might entertain it. That's not what God's Word says. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Woo. That's a hard sell today, folks. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the world, be in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Pay attention to it. Give attention to it. It's important that we read, and it's important for us to exhort one another and to use God's Word for doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Paul is talking to young Timothy here. Timothy was a young man. Paul is telling him, don't let anyone despise your youth. And he's saying in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Folks, every one of you in the sound of my voice tonight have a gift in you. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's a good word. That's a good word. It was a good word for Timothy. It's a good word for us. The scriptures that they're talking about and referring to here are, in fact, the Old Testament. And we must make sure to emphasize the entire Bible, both Old and New Testaments. Just because we're living in New Testament times does not mean that the Old Testament is irrelevant. The Old Testament is vital to the church today. There are rich rewards in studying the people We struggle with their names. You heard me mess up all of them tonight. But the lives that those guys lived. Look at what happened to Gideon. He was of no consequence to himself or anyone. He was hiding in a wine press, threshing grain. And the angel of the Lord shows up and refers to him as a mighty man of valor. He's like, dude, you got the wrong guy. Do you even know who you're talking to? He's talking to the angel of the Lord. I'm pretty sure he knows who he's talking to. He says, listen, my family is the least in all the tribes of Israel. And if that ain't bad enough, I'm the least guy in my whole family. And the angel of the Lord said, no, mighty, you're a mighty man of valor. I've ran from every battle, I've ran from every fight. I'm not no mighty man of valor. You are now. You are now. There are people worth looking at. There are events worth spending some time looking at. There are some prophecies in the Old Testament. There are some principles in the Old Testament that are rich in reward if we will get in God's Word and just begin to study them and see what they're saying and how it will impact our life. Our talents are improved, folks, by exercising them. Our talents are improved by exercise, but failing to use them causes them to waste away from lack of practice and nourishment. What does it say in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. To feed on God's Word. It will nourish your spiritual body. It will nourish the Spirit of God within you. Our talents are improved by exercise. But failing to use them, I'm convinced that so many people in the church don't have or don't move in their giftings because they haven't used them in so long that your spiritual muscles have atrophied and have become so weak that you don't even recognize that they're there. For example, have you ever done something strenuous that you haven't done and all of a sudden you've got, oh, I forgot all about that muscle. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I just realized I got muscles that I oh Lord, I haven't used them in a while and they're screaming at you. It's the same way spiritually. We have grown so accustomed to saying no to the promptings of God to use the spiritual gifts that He's given us that we don't even know that they're there anymore. Here's a question. What gifts and abilities has God given you? What gifts and abilities has God given you? I don't know, Pastor. Well, you need to find out. And by the way, because there's more than a couple senior saints in this room tonight, it's not too late for you to figure out what your callings and your giftings are, because God still wants to use you. If you may be reminded tonight, the Bible says of the elderly people and the older folks in the church and in the families that the older ones are supposed to be teaching the younger ones. Did this die? Is it working? Well, listen up. Listen up. What gifts and abilities has God given you? Use them regularly in serving God and others. Let your spiritual giftings become strong. If you don't know what they are, get on your face, fast and pray, read God's Word, ask Him to reveal. He wants you to know what your giftings are so that you can move in them, because He has people that He wants you to use your gifts with so that the church will continue to grow. Hello. We must be on constant guard against falling into sin that can so easily destroy us. Yet, we must watch what we believe and what we're being taught just as closely. That's why I encourage you. I'm grateful to see some of you guys sitting there with a Bible on your lap, a Bible open, you're reading along, you're following along. That is vital, church. You need to have your Bible. You need to have the thing open. You need to be following along and making sure that whether it's me or anybody else that's preaching to you, you need to know that what they're saying is lines up with your Bible. It's vital, folks. You must watch, and what I'm teaching you, take notes. Go home. Read the scriptures that we give you. Study them. Make sure that what you're being told, whether it's from this pulpit or across television or what on the radio or whatever, make sure that it lines up with God's Word. Wrong beliefs can quickly lead us into sin and heresy. Quickly. We need to be on guard, folks, against those who would persuade us that how we live is more important than what we believe. May I submit to you, what you believe is way more important than how you live. Pardon me? What you believe determines, what you believe should determine exactly how you live your life. I believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I should live my life in such a fashion as to honor the God of heaven. We should keep a close eye, a close watch on both, and stay true to the faith. Amen? I'm stopping right there. We're out of time. Scripture, the reading of Scripture, the studying of Scripture, meditating on Scripture, memorizing Scripture, having Scripture be able to just come out of you at any given moment is worship to God. God wants to be able to communicate with you and I, and He can communicate through His Word. But if we're not in His Word, if we're not reading His Word, how in the world can we communicate with God? Well, Pastor, I don't understand what I'm reading. Read it anyway. Ask God. He said in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives without liberality. I mean, he'll just pour it out to you if you'll just ask Him. Well, Pastor, I can't memorize Scripture. I don't care. Read it anyway. I can't memorize it very well either. But I can tell you there's a lot of verses in Scripture that because I've read them, because I've meditated on them, that I can bring them up. I can't maybe sometimes give you chapter and verse, but I can tell you what the Word says and I can go and find it. I can't tell you what Tammy cooked for me for breakfast 2 months ago, but I know one thing, whatever it was, it has nourished me and sustained me through these days. God's Word is the same way. You might not remember everything you read in God's Word, but I promise you, if you'll put it in there, God will bring it up when you need it. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to pick it up at page 38 there next time. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your scripture. I thank you that you have given us such a dynamic tool, Lord, to guide us and to direct. The answers and the issues of life are found in your scriptures, Lord. They provoke us, Lord. They enrich us, Lord. They strengthen us. It communicates to us. It's a sweet savor, Lord, in our spirit, God. Your word provokes. Your word convicts. Your word corrects, Lord. Your word comforts. Your word challenges us, O God. Lord, let your word be all those things to all of us tonight, Lord. God, to each one watching, to those that aren't even here, I pray, God, that your word would reach out to them, that it would provoke, that it would convict, that it would correct, and God, that it would compel us to be in your word and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us tonight on the internet. God bless you and God go with you. Good night.